Father, we can't thank you enough for this book, the Bible, filled with helpful hints, guidelines, and ground rules, even much more. It's here in your word. You teach us and train us to look like your Son, Jesus Christ, with mercy manifest, great grace, love abounding. We pray we would accomplish what you've called us to do. Be a light in this dark world. Flavor like salt in a flavorless society. Make a difference in someone else's tomorrow as you've made a difference in our today. So please, we pray. As we often ask, may this be much, much more than church. May it be communion, union, a holy God, an open heart. Minister now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. It all started with a voice. It all started with a visit. A Sunday school teacher, a Mr. Kimball, in 1858 led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. That shoe clerk, Dwight L. Moody, became an evangelist. And in England, in 1879, he awakened the evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, pastor then of a small church. F. B. Meyer, now an evangelist, preaching to an American college campus, brought to Christ a student by the name J. Wilbur Chapman. Just a student? No. Chapman then engaged in YMCA work. He employed a former baseball player, a Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work, and Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. A group of local businessmen were so enthusiastic afterward, they'd planned another evangelistic campaign, bringing Mordecai Ham into town. During Ham's revival, a young man opened his heart to Christ, his name, Billy Graham. Christian, listen, there's a connection, there's a chain, there's a link, there's a line. From Kimball to Graham, there's a willingness to witness, a genuine care to share this glory story. And in your heart, well, please note, we're all called to the same. Because with this call, there is excitement. With this call, there's expression. Expression. Yeah, you take the time to share the love of Christ. And should one with an open heart say yes, do you understand what you've saved them from? You haven't simply saved them just from death and damnation, although certainly that would seem to be enough. Now you save them from even much, much more. What about aloneness? What about anxiety? What about addiction? You see, whether it's an email or a letter, a simple card that's written, I know that God is alive because I see His Spirit at work, changing lives like yours. You can't doubt or deny the power of a changed life. And to me, the opportunity, therefore, to express the love of God with an open heart. Well, it's with that open heart, there's the expression, but with that open heart, there's the excitement. You see, then there's also this excitement, each and every believer who takes the time to tell this glory story, think about it. Do you realize who you represent? You represent the lineage of that line. You see, we trace it back. How far back? Well, not just from Billy Graham back to 1858 to Mr. Kimball. No, you trace it back further from Mr. Kimball to, well, you continue to follow that line. It goes all the way back to, wow, it all started with Jesus. Jesus tells his 12, those 12 equip 70, from the 70 they equip, and it continues all the way to reaching Kimball, from Kimball to F.B. Meyer, from Meyer to Ham, from Ham to Graham. You look on and say, wow, that means it's still active. This condition is contagious. It started at the cross, and listen, it still continued to draw those with open hearts, that same wonderful experience. Christian, please, I pray, let it become your expression, so it can be your excitement, that you will be able to say in your heart, I know who I am. I know what I'm called to do. And now I pray, God, use me. Use me. There's nothing like actually using your voice for the glory of God, sharing the story, and seeing somebody else's life changed. and again, because it's something we're called to. Oh, not just pastor, not just priest, not clergy, not elder. Listen, all of us are called to. You see that in Scripture so clearly. Man, it's time we roll up our sleeves and get involved. Where do we see that in Scripture? Well, once again, we take our time. We take a look at, it's Acts, the first chapter, specifically the 8th verse. And here, Christ Jesus declares to His disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Your attention, please. Note with me, there is a you. Second word. And who is that you? You are that who. Listen again. Circle the word you and close by write these two letters, M-E. How's that? God's trying to knock on your heart, man. He says you are who. And although that may sound a little like Dr. Seuss, listen again. You are that who anytime Scripture speaks concerning the responsibility recognized to evangelize. Because if the Holy Spirit has really grabbed hold of your heart, man, you want to be this witness. Witness. Yeah, in the original language, this time you could circle that word, witness, and close by write the word martus, M-A-R-T-U-S. In the English, martyr. You see, if God has really apprehended your heart, well, you're willing to do whatever He asked. Why? Well, because when He did apprehend your heart, you surrendered your life sacrificially. God, what is it you want? What do you want me to do? I now realize what you did for me. God, I could do nothing less. You surrendered your life for my sake. I want to surrender my life for your sake. God, what's the next step? God, whatever it is, because I have. Because you have what? Well, that's interesting, because on this same word witness, Webster defines it this way. It is one who has had a first-hand account of something seen, something heard, or something experienced. That's what a witness is. It's a first-hand account. Now, I ask you, have you had a first-hand account with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard His voice? Have you ever actually heard the voice of the Lord? Well, maybe not audibly, but hasn't there been a time in your life where something in Scripture seemed to just leap off the page and you knew it was the Lord speaking to you? I love when that happens. And again, I can be a witness to that fact. Why? Because it happened to me. In the same way, see the Lord? Well, I've not really seen Him visibly as much as I've never heard Him audibly. But have I seen Him at work? There's not a day that doesn't go by I don't witness Him work. So I could actually stand up and be that witness. I've seen the Lord. I've heard the Lord and experienced the Lord. I know from time to time those beyond the four walls of this building will say, No. You just thought yourself into good behavior. I thought myself into good behavior. Yeah, well, there's really no God. What you did is you prayed a prayer, and with your own determination, you decided to pull up your bootstraps and make a difference in your life. Pal, do you know where I was before I prayed that prayer? Do you know just how addicted I was to cocaine? Do you know how saturated my life was in sin? And you mean to tell me that I prayed a prayer to no one, and the next morning woke up free from addiction, ready to do what's right and no longer do what's wrong? Are you serious? You mean to tell me I prayed to nobody and just pulled up my own bootstraps? Let me tell you something, my friend. I didn't have any strength or moral fiber to pull up any bootstraps. I didn't have enough money to buy boots. I don't know if you understand. I was in the kind of condition where you just go, nah. And God looked at my life and said, yeah, that's somebody I can use. That's somebody I can take. And what happened? I experienced God. I heard His voice. I've seen Him at work. I want to be that witness, because what He's done in my life, well, today, I'm proud to say, there's been some true changes. And those changes have caused and affect me to live the kind of life where, whether it's my family, my wife, my kids, my responsibilities here, how I gain a livelihood. And let me tell you something, I got to tell the rest of the world, because Jesus Christ really changed my life. And if He really changed your life, you want to do the same. In fact, in your heart, that's that part says, man, tell it, preach it. Bob, that's why I'm here. I'm back, you know. Of course you're back. Why? Well, you knew this was a series on evangelism. And last week, you understood all the more. So the why to evangelize, this week, the how to evangelize, you want to do it well. So how do we do this well? Well, I ask you to leave the book of Acts. I ask you to make your way to John's Gospel, the 4th chapter. For here, well, we're going to take the time to look at the expert example. In the work of witness, I'm excited, I'm enthused, I'm eager, I'm emoted by the life of Christ. For as we watch Christ encounter a woman at the well, we'll take the time to see how he speaks, how he shares. We'll come back, make some notes, and we'll pray that the things we learn, the witness, well, may it affect our life that we too are a witness of Christ. John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, we read, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria." We'll come back to that fact. Look again. He needed to go through Samaria. "So he came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the 6th hour, about 12 noon. A woman from Samaria came and drew water. Jesus said to her, 'Hey, can I have a drink?' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? I'm a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Hey, can I have a drink?" you would have asked him and he would have given you, 'Listen, lady, I got living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you getting living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, drank from it, as well his son, his livestock?' Jesus answered and said, 'Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But that water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I want that water, that I might not thirst or even come here and draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Well, why don't you go call your husband and come back?' The woman answered and said, 'Well, I really don't have an answer. I really don't have a husband.' Jesus said, 'You've said, well, you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. You're speaking truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, well, that's the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said, 'Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.' The woman said to him, 'Well, I know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. You know, he's called the Christ.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' At this point, his disciples came. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' nor, 'Why are you talking to her?' Then the woman left her water pot, went away to the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" If you'll pause, give me your attention. We will look at Christ's witness, and we'll employ that word as an acronym. If you're taking note, jot it down, WITNESS. How's that? He is the quintessential witnesser. And if we can look at his life and pattern, note the ingredients, I also believe we'll get the job done. So where do we start? Well, we start with the letter W, once again. And what would we write right after? Where everyone has to start, Christian, it's the same place. We have to begin with a willingness to be used. Write that down. A willingness to be used. And you note that here in the scripture. Draw your attention back to verse 6. There we discover, well, Jesus' physical condition, it's very much like our own. Jacob's well was there and Jesus was wearied. It's about the 6th hour. I mentioned 12 noon. It's hot. He's tired. He's weary. He's hungry. Christian, have you ever not felt like witnessing? Well, of course. In the same way, have I ever not felt like preaching? Of course. Now, some of you may not believe that. Some of you might think that I always walk around ready to preach with a smile on my face. And the reason that I know you believe that, well, every once in a while, you'll have a Bob sighting. Listen, you'll see me at the grocery store, maybe at the mall. And sometime if I'm just sitting there, maybe looking at a Cheerios box or kind of picking out an item, if you see me not smiling, you wonder what's wrong. You just kind of figure that I live life. Hey, here's Cheerios. Let's take a look at those ingredients. Hey, do you know Jesus? No. Listen again. I live a very, very normal, natural life. You live a very normal, natural life. And in our flesh, fatigue, well, it's when the Spirit is trying to stir us that the flesh feels so fatigued. Times when I say, man, I don't know, preach again another message. Now again, it happens rarely, but every once in a while, I'm tired like you. Got a whole Bible study ahead. Did this last night. Did it this morning once. Didn't go that well. My microphone broke. Now this mic's working. Let's give this a try. You guys want to do this? Or you guys want to... Okay. I got some chocolate. Kind of an energy rush. But I really couldn't open it in front of you. You see how quick our minds can drift and we can find ourselves away from our real responsibility? It happens in all of our lives. And when it does happen and the Lord's trying to knock on your heart and say, hey, now's the time. You have to remember your responsibility. What is your responsibility? Well, please keep in mind what it is you're part of. Listen again. What is it you're a part of? When you encountered Christ, you became, take note of this, three things. One, you became a member in the family of God. Number two, you became a soldier in the army of God. And number three, you became a part of the body of Christ. Now, in every arena, whether it be the body or the army or the family, there's leadership. If I'm a son and daughter in the family of God, I have a heavenly Father. And if I respect my Father, if He tells me something to do, quite honestly, I am then called to obey. In the same way, if I'm in the army of God and I'm a soldier of Christ, according to 2 Timothy 2:3, I'm supposed to endure hardship as a good soldier. That means that when my commanding officer says, get up, it's time to march, I gotta move. In the same way, as a body. I'm getting messages from the brain. Right now my brain is telling my hand to stay close to my head and make the point because I'm drawing the attention to the fact that my hand is mentioning the brain. But if my hand says, no, come on, I got more points to make. No, what are you doing? I'm tired of just making points for you. I'm just going to go ahead and stay here. Well, don't worry about that. I've got others I can use. Right hand, fine, stay. Left hand, go for it. What are you doing? Why are you deciding to stay there as well? Don't you see what right hand is doing? I need you right now, left hand. No. You mean to tell me I'm going to do the rest of the Bible study this way? Well, don't worry. I got a foot over here. I'm going to make my next point with my right. Why won't you move over? Come on, do it. Come on, move. Why is everyone staying in the same place? I've often wondered if the same thing happens in the Spirit of the Lord as He calls to His body, it's time to move. And the right hand over here says no. The left hand over here says no. He says, well, then I'll employ a leg. No. Well, how about if I employ another leg? No. You mean to tell me I've actually got a message to give to the world and no parts of the body that claim to be connected to me are going to move? You mean to tell me I'm a commanding officer? I'm asking my soldiers to take the next step and they say no. You mean to tell me I'm a really sweet, dear dad and you don't want to take the next step for your father? Christian, at some point, you have to realize now what God is calling you into this next step, He's only trying to bless you. The excitement you find when you actually witness the door opened in a human heart and they receive the seed of salvation. Do you have any idea what that's like? And when you're actually an instrument employed by God to accomplish that, God's saying, hey, I got something real special for you to do. Okay, this afternoon, you're going to be around family. I know that Uncle Mike is really not where he needs to be. Come on, just share with Uncle Mike about the Savior. Come on, do that for me. And so here you are this afternoon. Let's imagine for a moment you actually do have family and there is an Uncle Mike. But here you are this afternoon, you're around Uncle Mike, and then the Lord starts knocking on your heart and says, that couldn't have been clearer. Bob actually used Uncle Mike. Come on, it's your turn. Okay, here I go. Gonna ready open my heart and say, hey Mike, listen, hey, what about those dolphins, huh? Yeah. Okay, let's try this again. All right, hey, Mike, looks like we might have a Subway Series if the Yankees and Mets continue. What happens at the end of your day? Here's what happens. You lay your head on the pillow and you say, God, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I open my mouth? Why did I just let another opportunity pass me by? And when you do that again and again and again and again, let me tell you something. The reason Christ compels us to simply share is He knows that the blessing is involved to those who obey. You'll never really see Him change. But let's go right back to the same environment. You're there in the family room. You turn to Uncle Mike. Hey, Mike, listen. Dad told me that at one time you were like really involved in the church and that, you know, you had even, you know, prayed the prayer or something. Now, help me out, Mike. What happened? And Mike's taken back just a little bit because, you know, you're not, you know, you're just part of the family. And he, well, let me tell you something. You know, I got turned off. I got burnt. And he opens up his heart. And you say, well, you know what? I'm going to keep that in prayer. And you can't believe that Uncle Mike, who's kind of, you know, one of those strong, kind of stoic, never real too sensitive, talking about spiritual things, he actually opened his heart this way. Well, now it's the same night. And now your head's on the pillow. Oh, God, thanks so much for using me to open that part of Mike's heart. God, now I pray that you water the seed that I sowed today. And God, I pray. And the next time you see Mike. And the next time you see Mike. What is this? This is relationship, my friend. It's all about relationship. It's all about being willing to take somebody's wall down that seemingly has separated them from this world we call Christianity. And know this, there are a lot of people beyond the four walls of this building. Once again, they've erected these huge walls. And these huge walls keep them away. And all you have to do is be kind enough to open the door and go, hey, I'm kind of curious. Why don't you feel welcome here? Oh, let me tell you. And many times they start with a reason. Many times they start with an excuse. Many times it's logic in their own mind. I'll tell you why. Because here, I can't believe. And they give you a reason. Well, it's for that same reason we move to our next important point. What is that next point? Well, if we start with W, willing to witness, we now move to I, and that is an interest in others. An interest in others. And I know that Jesus has an interest in her, the Samaritan woman. I know that because, again, verse 4, I accentuated when I read it. Look back with me. We say he needed to go through Samaria. In the King James Version Bible, it says he must needs go to Samaria. He must needs. He must needs. He must needs. That's a stronger way of saying I gotta go 9 miles out of my way to reach a woman who's wearied and alone, who needs to know that God loves her. Is that what he's doing? Oh, absolutely, that's what he's doing. You see, if you were to typically go from where he goes to where he's going, it'd be a short trip along the Jordan. He actually takes the time to go over a high hill, 9 miles off course, to invest in this woman's life. A woman? Yeah, I've accentuated that. So did our writer. And I'll tell you why. Because in that day, women were treated like cattle. You didn't go out of your way to talk to a woman. Why? They don't have anything of substance to say. Come on, they're at the same level as animals. It's the men who are smart, the men that are right, not women. No, no, no. What does Jesus do? Not only is he going to go reach the Samaritan woman, he's going to say something to all of us. He's going to say, hey, listen, I realize they're outcast in your society like they were outcast in my society. And my compassion is to reach the outcast. Who's the outcast in our society today? Well, you probably know somebody. There's probably somebody at work that seems to always get the bad side of a joke, the brunt of somebody's judgment. Well, that's the person that Jesus is trying to call you to go reach. Why? They're alone. They're hurting. They're empty. They're in need. She's all by herself. No, no, no. She's got that guy. Oh, yeah, she's got that guy, but why hasn't she committed to that guy? Because every other guy burnt her? Isn't she somewhat empty and alone right now? Isn't she in a world right now where she's screaming out from the depth of her heart, please, please, help? Well, of course she is. And in as much as God has called us to be those good soldiers and climb the high hills and find ourselves walking through the low valleys with the people that have problems in our society, let me tell you, I don't think you could show yourself more faithful to the call of Christ than taking the time to actually invest in somebody else's life. Think it through. There's a neighbor. They don't know Christ. You know they don't know Christ. You're sick and tired of hearing their stereo sound blare over the fence on into your property when you're trying to relax and read the Word. Well, how do you reach them? You call the police? I got a neighbor next door, blares his stereo. Go over there. Don't tell him who I am, but please tell him to shut that thing off in the name of Jesus. Whoa! No, 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 no. Wait a second. Here's investment in other. When you're making hubby a pie, make another pie. Now, hubbies are going, yeah. Make a pie? You know, it's kind of another century. Now, listen again. Here's what you do. So you make a pie and you go next door and you go, hey, Mr. Neighbor, I was just making my husband a pie and I just had enough dough and, you know, apples left over, so here's a pie for you.
Huh?
And that never happens. How many of you have ever gotten a pie from a neighbor? You know, it's not like, I get them every week. Yeah, I get a weekly pie. You just don't do that. So he just goes, oh, okay, you don't say much more, and you come back again. Well, now it's a week later, and now you're making a cake for the family. And there's enough cake mix left. You go over and go, hey, I had a little cake mix left. I made you a few cupcakes.
You own a bakery?
He doesn't understand it yet. And so it's a fine week, and now you've got the second dozen of cookies off the tray, and you bring it over, and you go, hey, here's some cookies. You go, wait a second. Honey, get over here. Me and my wife were just wondering, what's with the pie and the cookies and the cake? What is with that? And now the opportunity. Here's the opportunity. Well, at my church last week, we're studying on evangelism, and, well, my pastor just encourages. Sometimes we can say more with our deeds than we can with our mouth. So I just thought I'd let you know, God loves you. Now, really, I don't care how hard-hearted this man's heart is. He's not going to turn to you and go, you're a Christian? Get your pie out of my house. I never want to see cookies over here again. Do you understand me? Get all your baked goods out of here. No, here's what you've done. You've built a relationship. You've melted his heart. And now even if he's opposed to everything that is holy, he turns to you and goes,
really? Great pie. God bless you. Bye-bye.
It's powerful, Christian. It really, really is. And it's something that God calls us to. Listen to this. Jot it down. It's 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. Let me read it to you. Here's what the scripture says. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, it's interesting because at first read, you go, you mean people who love must be of God. Well, I know some loving people that don't know God, but evidently they do know God because God is love, right? No, wrong. Here's why. The word for love that's used there in 1 John 4:7 is the word agape. And let me tell you something. You don't unconditionally agape anyone unless the Spirit of God is at work in your life. Why? Well, because that's the kind of love that loves without expecting anything in return. You see, the love that the world knows is a love that's always in the basis of exchange. I will love you if you love me. I will give to you if you give to me. But the kind of love that God puts in our hearts is the kind of love that loves people that don't even have the means to love us back. But that doesn't matter. We're not loving them to get back. We're loving just to be loving. It's not I give him a pie and I give him a cake and I give him cookies hoping that he'll go to church. He may go to church, but listen to this. Even if he doesn't go to church, I'm still going to make him cookies, pie, and cake. You see what happens? He then looks on and goes, well, I'm not interested in church. And you don't go, well, now that my evangelistic plan didn't work, no more pies or cookies for you. I only gave them to you so you'd come so I could put a notch on my Bible and show my pastor I'm listening, okay? No. Next week, even though he does want nothing to do with any of your baked goods, you come over, you wash his car. Now you're out there. What are you doing? Just washing your... Now, some of you are going, are you serious? Wash someone's car? You might ask him first. I know that everyone doesn't want you washing their... No. Here's what I'm saying. It may not be wash their car. It may not be baked goods. It might be just something nice said. It might be something nice done. It might be a ride for their kid to school. It could just be, reminding them they left their sprinkler on while it's raining. You know, just anything at all where they just go, you care. People don't care anymore. The world we're living in, nobody takes the time to say hello or be nice. Nobody even waves. You notice how in some neighborhoods it's not even right to wave? Are you in one of those neighborhoods where you wave and people go, we don't wave here. Oh, I didn't know I was not cool. I was waving to everyone. I've always waved to everyone. And I realize in some cities you shouldn't wave. We don't wave. No, I'm going to wave. I'm going to keep on waving. Why? I'm going to keep on being nice. Whether you wave back or not, I'm going to wave until my hand falls off, okay? And what happens is that, and you've heard me say this in the past, I'm a waver. I'm just always waving. And I don't mind going down in my neighborhood's history as the guy who always waved. You know, you always have things you say about people. They're the ones who always leave their garage door open. Yeah, they always do. And that's their reputation. I want to be the idiot that's always waving. he's always waving. And then if they find out I'm a Christian, it's great. Oh, now I understand. He's a Christian waver. Oh, now I understand. That's okay. Why? It's a little investment. Takes a little time. Maybe even carrying out the trash. I gotta wave. Here comes a car. Oh, sit it down. And pick up the trash can. Little investment. No big deal. Wave with your head. Hey, he's trying. Look it. It's the crazy neighbor trying to wave. He's got his hands full. You know. It's some form of investment where people see, hey, you really care. Why? Because listen, remember the woman? She didn't think anyone cared. Do you know why she doesn't think anyone cares? Remember, she's a Samaritan. Do you know what that means? See, she's a half-breed. That's why she's an outcast. When they were given the amen and okay to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, well, Nehemiah and Ezra said, hey, everyone can come back, except if you've intermarried with any of the Assyrians during the captivity, you can't come back. Well, that's what we did. We didn't know that God was going to prove himself faithful and give us back our homeland and give us back a place to worship. So we found ourselves involved in relationships and we did intermarry. Well, why can't we come back and worship where we know we're called to worship? You're not allowed to come back and worship here anymore. Okay, well, tell you what. We don't want to worship where you worship then. We'll worship up here and you worship down there. Okay? And here this huge hall is erected over worship. Yeah, people have erected walls over worship and things in the church. And they just need somebody to knock down that wall. And who's knocking down that wall? It's my friend. It's my Savior. Look, it's Jesus. He goes 9 miles out of his way to get a woman who's involved in an ungodly relationship that's not worshiping in the right place. Listen to that again. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is going 9 miles out of his way to minister to an outcast in his society that's involved in an ungodly relationship that's not worshiping at the right place. How many of us would actually go 9 miles out of our way to go minister to some sinner who's actually involved in an ungodly relationship who everybody else has said, stay away from, they're such a sinner? Christian, do you understand what God's trying to say to us? Willing to witness is one thing, but our investment in others... Please, if you're taking Calvary cards and laying them up, make sure they're attached to eyes and hands that say a little bit more than, hey, why don't you come try my church? It's got to be a little bit more than that. Because if it is a little bit more than that, listen to this. If you prove an interest in someone else, they'll be interested in you. But if they just kind of sense you're using them, and again, it's more or less a ploy, so you can show up at church with a visitor, and then they're going to go, well, wait a second, this is, I'm one of your marketing tools, you know? No, don't do that to me. Well, how do you choose then not to do it? Well, it comes to the next letter here. We're willing to witness or willing to be used, even if it means rejection, abuse, or misunderstanding. We're interested in others, even at the point of investment. Letter T, once we have the opportunity to talk, we're tactful truth tellers. Tactful truth tellers. And where do we see that here in the Word of God? Well, I draw your attention this time to John's Gospel, specifically verse 9 and verse 12 in chapter 4. Look what happens. Jesus says, give me a drink. The woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water? And then in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, who gave me the well? Listen, I'm not reading between the lines when I tell you this is a contentious conversation. She's being a bit antagonistic in her attitude. And at this point in time, if I'm trying to love on somebody and all their defense mechanisms rise and they begin to shoot arrows my direction, it's so easy for all of us to grab those arrows and look for the first chance to get them back. Isn't it true? You tell somebody about Jesus and they go ahead and put down your Bible, what's the first words that come out of your mouth? Well, so you don't believe in the Bible, huh? Here I'm trying to love you and evangelize. You know where you're going if you don't listen to the Bible? Do you have any idea how hot hell is? Now again, Jesus could have easily done the same thing. Jesus could turn to this woman. Can I have a drink? Who are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water? Well, let me put it another way. I'm God. And if you continue to claim that that's your water, drink as much as you possibly can right now, because where you're going, it's very hot. Do you understand? I know what kind of relationship you're involved in right now. And do you realize if you stay stuck in your... He doesn't do that at all. In fact, every shot she throws his direction, he responds, well, no, I don't have something to draw with, but I've got some living water. Living water? Well, I want living water, so I don't have to come here and keep on pulling buckets up of water. Okay, let's try this again now. And what do I see? I see tact and diplomacy. I see kindness and sensitivity in every sentence that Christ shares. And why, again, is that so important? Here's why, and you know this as well as I do. You go beyond this building and ask people what they think of Christians. Hey, what do you think about Christians? Just give them a mic. What do you think about Christians? Not Christianity. What do you think about Christians? What are you going to get back? Here's what you're going to typically get back. Well, all I know is there's this guy down at work. He's always trying to shove his religion down my throat. All I do is hear how he's living it. Well, I don't see him living it. Well, wait a minute. There's a real problem there, isn't there? What would happen if we were so tactful in telling the truth, if we were so interested in others and so willing to be used, that we'd actually make that investment in somebody else's life so that the next time somebody hands someone a mic and says, what do you think about Christians? Christians? Man, I'm not into their religion, but they make the best pies I've ever tasted. You know, I'm still in the pie thing. Maybe you didn't catch it there. Okay, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that what they respond with is something of substance where they say, well, do you know what? I'll tell you something. Whenever there's a Christian around that, it's a crazy thing, but these guys are willing to help anybody. There's a guy here, his car broke down last week, and it was really late, and nobody wanted to give him a ride home, but I guess all of us who are not Christians knew that the Christian here would end up giving him a ride. We all kind of knew that. He says, I'll tell you another thing, it was probably about 2 months ago, and there was somebody here that had just lost a loved one, and a lot of us didn't know what to say, but the Christian that's here at work, he took this gal over to the side and sat her down, and just a few minutes, it's as if whatever he said something that just lifted her spirits, and she was able to work the rest of the afternoon. So I don't know much about Christians, but if you need help, they're pretty reliable. You know, they're the kind of folks you can count on. Did you see how that works? And how does that work? Well, it works when you're actually tactful in telling the truth. And why is that so important? Because I want to help you understand who it is that you're communicating with when you do take the time to tell the truth. To do that, leave John's Gospel, but for a moment, and turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the 23rd verse, we're reminded that when we do communicate concerning spiritual things, we must be very, very careful not to involve ourselves in foolish and ignorant disputes and arguments. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 23, we read, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." He says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Watch this. Here's why. "For if God perchance will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now listen again. When you're talking to somebody who's opposed to you, here the Bible clearly teaches that the reason they're opposed to you is that they're actually in a trap. They're in a snare. If you can imagine for a moment one of those steel bear claws, you know, the kind that are supposed to grab a bear when it's running through the woods, it's hanging on their leg. And what you do is you approach them, you want to tell them the truth, but rather than actually attacking the problem, you attack the person. "Hey, what's the matter? Why can't you get around? Stuck in sin?" I don't even know that that's what you call it. All I know is that lately it just doesn't seem like there's much of real any life in my life. Right, now here's a strange thing. Not only are they in the snare, but you can jot it down. We don't have time to turn there. Jot down 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. There the Bible tells us that if anyone doesn't hear this glorious gospel, the reason being is that the God of this age, lowercase g, that is Satan himself, has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever that he might not know the glorious gospel. Now listen again. You're talking to a blind, bound man, and you're trying to reason with him to come out of his blindness and to be found free from his snare. Now, how do you do that? Do you do that by putting down his blindness and putting down his snare? No. Listen, and I had to learn the hard way. I'd only been saved about a year. And I'm out now in the Las Vegas Strip evangelizing. It's a night for evangelism of the church. I've been teamed up with Jim Case. Some of you know him. He was our former youth pastor. Great evangelistic heart. And as he finds himself in a conversation with a sister, and I find myself over here in a conversation with, well, my conversation ends and now I see a guy. And he's just watching the cruise go on. Same way we have it on A1A Beach. Well, here's just the cruise going on. It's girls. It's Saturday night. It's guys. He's sitting there leaning up against a newspaper rack with a Heineken in his hand, kind of making some monkey faces at some girls that go by. And I look and I think, this guy's wasting his life. Man, I know because I was there. And I got to let him know that I know. So I walk over and I go, really enjoying the beer? And he turns to me,
yeah.
I say, you know that's going to end in what? Do you know what happens if you continue to... And I just start nailing him, you know, basically saying, you continue doing what you're doing, you're going to hell, don't you realize? Well, after about a two-minute rendition of my beliefs, he turns to me and he goes, shut up. And he walks away. That didn't work the way I thought it was going to work. I don't know what happened. Now, Jim sees me, and he walks over. Jim Caney, he goes, what happened? I said, well, I would just told the guy, you know, you're drinking beer and making monkey faces at girls, you know, get a life, you know, basically is what I told him. He said, and how did he respond? Jimmy told me to shut up. I said, yeah, I know, I heard that. He said, can I remind you? And he reminded me of this. It's Ephesians 4:15. Jot it down. When we speak, we're to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You see, I love this guy. I didn't care about this guy. I looked at him as, you know, this is human waste. He's going to destroy his life. And what's the matter with him? Well, I'll come around in my righteous arrogance and let him know that I'm right and he's wrong. And I'll let him know that by telling him that he's on his way to hell. Hope he hears it. Let me tell you something. Although there was a willingness to be used, there was certainly no interest in him. And for that reason, I didn't tactfully tell him anything. And because there was no tact employed using love and truth, what ended up happening? Well, I took a bound blind man and basically cursed his blindness and cursed his lack of freedom. Again, what do I need if my leg's caught in a trap? Don't tell me my leg's caught in a trap. Get me out. Grab hold of the other side of the trap and help me out. If I'm caught in a financial bind, lend me some money. If I'm caught in an addiction, hey, follow me to an AA meeting. Make sure that I get there. You see what I'm saying? It's like, help me. Just don't look at me and go, you know, you're a sinner. You know you're going to hell. I really don't know that because I'm blind. I really don't know that because I'm bound in my sin, so I haven't got a clue. And let me tell you something. I also didn't know the same. All of us didn't know the same. So it's reasoning with how we want to be communicated with when we're actually finding ourselves in sin. If I'm in sin and I'm struggling with that sin, we can either approach that as Christians, listen to this, either as a paramedic or as a policeman. A paramedic or a policeman. A policeman shows up on the scene when somebody's sinned. He wants to know why they sinned, how long they've been sinning, and when they're going to stop. A paramedic comes on the scene and says, listen, I realize you've sinned, but I'm here to bandage you. I'm here to, you know, help you. I'm here to put on some anointment and see that a change take place. Now, that difference, my friend, is also the difference between a Pharisee as someone who's very, very legalistic and a friend, somebody who's just there to care and help. Oh, we need the law enforcement officer. He's the one to tell us the law. But listen, we use the law in a loving way to reach the people that need to know that right now God's in the business of saving souls. And so how do we do that? Well, my same approach to the same guy might be, hey, you're new here in town doing this? I'd try the same thing. Well, yeah, I've just been here for a little while. Well, you got any real friends? Well, and why is he out there in the first place? Well, he's out there because he has a need. It's relationships. In the same way, why is this woman here? Well, it's a matter of relationships. It takes us to letter N. You can jot it down this way, a need meter. Everyone has needs. You're here to meet those needs in the people's lives whose hearts are open that say, hey, yeah, I need some help. Isn't that what this man needed? And isn't that what this woman from Samaria also needed? I mean, think about it. I reference this fact. It's the sixth hour, 12 noon. Why is she out getting water in the heat of the day? Why not with all the other women early in the morning before it really gets hot? You know, the wise time to draw water. I'll tell you why. Because when she gets around those other women, there's all the whispering clicks that start. Now, oh, here she comes. Here she comes. Can you believe she's had how many husbands? I know. Well, you'd think she'd go ahead and marry this one, actually clear her name and her reputation, but she decides just to live with the guy. And she's tired of coming down to the well and hearing everybody gossip about the sin she's stuck in. So she decides to venture out at 12 noon. She really doesn't have much relationship with men either. Why? She's had guy after guy after guy after guy. Why isn't she really married? Well, she's really not married because she doesn't want to have her heart broken again. So yeah, she's tolerating some guy, living in her house, letting him enjoy her body because she's screaming for affection. And my Savior knows that. And so my Savior says, you know, there's one woman. She lives up on a hill and on Outcast Mountain, and I'm going to go out of my way to reach her. I got to tell her the truth about the life she's living, but I'll do it in such a tactful way that she'll listen to me, because what I'm really there to do is meet a need in her life. Now listen to this. There's not one person here in this room today that doesn't have some need for prayer. There's somebody in your life. It might be a distant cousin. They just found out they have cancer. And if I said to you today, hey, how's everything going? Well, of course your immediate response is, hey, everything's going great. No, no, no. How's it really going? Well, last night I was up for a while. You see, it's this cousin. They got cancer. Man, I'm burdened by it. Well, of course you are. Let me pray for you. Now, it might be a spiritual need. It might be a physical need. How many of you right now possibly have something in your garage? It needs to go into the attic, and all you need is another set of hands on the other side to lift it up. But you're new to the city. You're new to the town. You really haven't built any friendship relationships. It'd be really nice if you knew anybody at all that could just help you move a few things around the garage. You see, this world screams, we do not have what's necessary to do it on our own. And if for some strange reason society screams in individual independence, I can do it on my own. Well, about the time rude reality strikes our desire to be proud and arrogant and assume that we have no need, well, God kind of knocks on our heart and says, hey, lady, give me a drink. Well, why is it you're asking me for a drink? I've got water that you're really looking for. This is not a physical issue. This is a spiritual issue. Well, I'm struggling with that, and I'll tell you why. Because, well, aren't you a part of that elect group that feels that you're the only one, and you guys have kind of turned us off and chosen not to? Lady, it's a little deeper than that. It's a matter of relationship. Where's your husband at? Well, I don't have a husband. I know you don't. And isn't that a part of the problem? Aren't you really on the inside of your heart screaming for somebody that will really love you the way you need to be loved? Listen, let's get a little bit more personal. Once you hear my testimony, well, you'll know my background. The last job I had before I came to Christ, I ran one of those topless reviews in Vegas. I hired and fired girls that would take off their clothes for money. Now, I say that today to my shame. But you know what I've discovered? Every time I reference that, it's as if they show up, kind of out of the woodwork. It'll be an ex-dancer, a girl who's struggling with that life. And what happens is that they realize they got somebody to talk to. Now, some of you, again, from your religious background, you used to do what? You'll talk to who? Exactly. Don't you understand my Savior's heart? Think about it. What has happened now is that I stand before you a whole man. I stand before you a very happily married man. And so now, when one of these dancers, and I've got a secretary or a single sister or a married woman alongside, and we're ministering to her, many times it happens in their mind, wait a minute, you really care about me. And yet you're the first guy who's ever really shown genuine care in my life that hasn't won anything from me. You really care about me because you care about me. Because I know you're a happily married man. And you don't have anything to gain by spending time with me. Of course. And I hope that you understand that that is exactly how Jesus loves you. It's not that he's standing to gain. If you find yourself saying yes to Jesus, it's not like, wow, I got more people in my kingdom. No, let me tell you something. He loves you with an unconditional love, and he's wanting the best for you. And when you find out that he has something for you, and he really doesn't stand to gain by you saying yes to him, well, that's when you understand unconditional love. And see, for somebody who's never been really loved for all the right reasons, the one thing they're screaming for is for somebody to love them for all the right reasons. You mean you actually care and you don't want anything from me? And I can't give you anything? And you're totally satisfied in your life? And exactly. Christian, what happens when you do that? What happens to you as a moral man who is a single brother, is able to converse and communicate to a single sister, but it's holy and pure? Don't you know that that's what the world is looking for? The world is always exchanging. Again, it's, I'll give you this if you give me that. But to actually meet people to say, here, nothing in return, no strings attached. I'm having a hard time with that. Nobody loves like that. Oh, no, no, no. God loves like that, and that's why I'm trying to love like that. And the lessons, therefore, abound. Christian, again, there are many in need, and the reason for meeting those needs, well, listen to this. You don't need to turn there. It's 1 Peter 2:12. Listen. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or among the heathens, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may observe your good works and glorify God on his day of visitation. What's that? Well, the idea here, and another translation puts it this way, live the kind of life so that if anybody speaks shameful against believers, they'll be embarrassed that they're doing that. I mean, think about the next time a Hollywood writer sits down and he's trying to typecast a buffoon, and he decides to add to that fact that this buffoon is also a Christian. And now all the Hollywood writers kind of laugh together as they're writing out this script. They go, oh, it's perfect, because there are so many buffoon Christians out there. It's perfect. Have we given them that material? What about if every Christian was out there doing the pies, doing the cakes, doing the cookies? And now the Hollywood writer, he says, man, okay, I'm going to make this guy a Christian too. It'll be perfect, because you know how I feel about God and his people. And somebody else says, no, don't do that. You know, there was a couple of weeks ago, I was really going through a trial, and a Christian showed up and helped me. Let's not do that. We can't do that to Christians. That's the very thing the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching if what we have is a real righteous reputation of doing good deeds and loving people who are unlovable and outcast society, he says, here's what's going to happen. Anybody ever speak against you or say something that's mean-spirited to you, they're going to feel dumb doing it because you're busy doing good deeds all the time. Last person they'll think of typecasting as a buffoon is a Christian. Why? Because we're not. But if all they see is that we are, and the only thing we're trying to do is shove religion down their throat and make them follow us because we're right and everybody else is going to hell, man, I'll typecast that as well. That is very foolish behavior. And that's why Jesus said, don't behave that way. Listen, first of all, don't get involved in foolish and ignorant arguments. No, people who don't know are stuck in a trap and they're blind. Help them see. Shine a little light. Help them pull their leg out of the trap. And then meet a need in their life, whatever that need might be. And they're going to look on it and you go, what are you doing this for? I don't understand. Well, man, there was a time in my life I needed to have somebody love me unconditionally. And God did that. And there were some Christians. You know of other people like you? Yeah, it's a whole pile of them. They show up in a warehouse every weekend. Really? Show me that warehouse. What's that? Now you don't have to ask them to come to church. They're asking you to come to church because they want to be around these people who love on everybody unconditionally. You see how it works? And this is, again, I reemphasize the fact we learned last week. This is why Jesus said you'd be able to tell that we are who we are. Because if we really do love one another the way we're called to love one another, everybody's going to look and go, there's this group. It's really weird. They don't even have a membership, but they all get together. And they're from all different walks of life and all different colors of skin. But when they get together and they worship God, it's as if they're one. It's really weird. I've never seen this in any other place, And I look on, and when I see you guys, it's a crazy thing. Sometimes you'll see, it was about 2 years ago, and because the style has kind of changed, but there was a guy that came to our church, and he always came. He had orange hair spiked, you know what I mean? And had a black dog collar on with the spikes. But he really loved the Lord, and he had leather, you know, and he's sitting there worshiping God, and right next to him, she's probably about 83 years old, and she's worshiping God, and they're both there worshiping God. And I went, only in Jesus, man. Only in Jesus. It's like such a cool thing. And people look and go, wow, this is radical, man. Of course it is. And how do we do that? Well, if you educate people to love one another like they should, and then they do what God tells them to do, then they do it. And the education is actually the experience. And that's letter E. Jot it down quickly. Letter E is educate. And that's my responsibility, to educate. That's why this is an academic atmosphere. That's why from time to time you go, wait a minute, no kids allowed? No. We're studying. This is a time of study. You wouldn't think about bringing your 7-year-old into a college class. I'm going to actually have my 7-year-old sit here while I'm studying mathematics in college credit. Why don't you let him be here? Because he's going to keep on asking a lot of questions. You won't have undivided attention. And next thing you know it. So we say, hey, let them learn back there. Because right now, as adults, we're all going to get together and we're studying God's Word. When we study God's Word, we learn something. I'm being educated. I'm taking notes. I'm understanding things. And why is that so important? Well, let's go back to that next door neighbor. You've come over with a pie. You've come over with a cake. You've come over with cookies. And this time, he says to you this. Well, you know, it's funny you mentioned the Bible. I was talking to a guy at work last week, and he told me that we have the same struggle. See, he told me that he'd believe in the Bible, but he read this story. It's in the book of Jonah about this guy being swallowed by a big fish. And he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then the whale belches him back out. And the guy's alive and starts preaching. I'm sorry. I appreciate the cake and the pie and the cookies, but... a hard time. Ooh, here comes a whole human being. Ooh, yeah. Now, here's how you respond. Well, you know, I also studied that book, and when my pastor taught it, he let us know that it was back in 1963. Off the Philippines, a man was actually swallowed by a great fish. He was in the belly of the whale for actually 4 days, came back out, was still alive. Now, his hair was all gone, and his body was bleached white because of the gastric juices, but that's actually documented. That's a record. And not only that, but 1979, there was also a guy off the Cuban shores. Similar thing happened.
Huh?
Now, that is true, what I just told you, and I did say that when I taught the book of Jonah, but I go one step further. You can also say to him at that point, well, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible doesn't say it was a whale, it says it was a great fish, and it also says that God prepared a great fish. Now, if God's the God of creation, do you not think he could actually create, even if it was, and there was no other documented evidence, do you think that God could actually make a fish? If God's creator, and he makes all the fish, could he not make a fish that could swallow a man, keep him there for 3 days, and belch him back out? I mean, think about it. I met a Christian with answers. This is weird, man. A Christian with answers that makes great pies. This is really weird. All right, well, that's just me and my friend we're talking. I'll tell my friend that, okay? And what happens? He walks away and he thinks, you know, I learned something today. Well, that's the whole idea. You see, I get fired questions all the time. Why wasn't Jesus married? And yet he says he's sympathetic to all. How can he be sympathetic to husbands if he was never married? Well, there's a reason he was not married. You see, he would also claim close relationship to God. And keep in mind, other people would claim close relationship to God. For instance, Muhammad in the Islam faith is put on the same level as Jesus Christ. But Muhammad had 11 wives and one of them was a minor. And he writes in his own hand that he was never satisfied and was always looking for something. Part of the reason why Jesus never got married is to declare something to all of us that he had no needs, because God would truly not have any needs. A marriage relationship is the matter of meeting needs, but when somebody actually has no needs, they're saying something much more to us than they're not getting married. They're saying, I'm completely content in my one relationship with God. Doesn't that mean a little bit more? And so he says, I just asked a question, that's all. I didn't know. Muhammad had 11 wives, huh? One of them, I didn't know that either. Now see, here's what I'm saying. You take the time to study, then somebody has a question, and you educate. But you're educating as a loving person because you're doing good deeds. So not only do you have your head screwed on straight and that you know why you believe what you believe, but also you're a nice guy. Well, if that's not attractive, if I'm not interested in that kind of Christianity, I just met a guy the other day. He's really, really nice. He believes in God and has lots of answers about life and eternity, and he knows where he's going after he dies. He's really confident and competent about it. I got to spend more time with him and find out more. Do you see how that happens? Now, how else does it happen? Well, look with me, and here's where we close it. The two S-letter words, and we'll have sensitive shine and then sowing seed. And that's why I'm kind of putting them together, because we've got to go quickly because we're out of time. Sensitive shine. Look what Jesus does in John's gospel going back there in the 26th verse. Look what he does. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, what did she just ask? She said, when Messiah comes, he'll answer everything. Jesus says, guess what? I'm Messiah. Now, he doesn't tell that to everyone. In fact, he stays low profile most of his 3 years of ministry. It's only at this time that his light is very, very bright. And why is that important? Because Jesus is very sensitive. He knew this woman needed to know that he was the Messiah. But there's other people that didn't know, need to know right then that he was the Messiah. And again, listen to this. When you're at a table this afternoon ordering your food and you decide to evangelize, and the waitress has just turned to the buddy sitting next to you and said, what'd you want to eat? Was that hamburger and fries? And then she turns to you and says, what did you want to eat? And now you turn to her and go, first, before I tell you what I want to eat, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? I know he's having a hamburger and fries. I don't know right now how this is. And here's what you did. You shined, but you shined so bright that right now you caught her off guard. It's kind of like being in a pitch black room and suddenly somebody turns on a beacon. Ah! Now, please, don't misunderstand. I have in my hand a twinkle light. We all know twinkle lights. This is how we light our Christmas trees. And a twinkle light is a little light. And the reason it only has so much light is because it's attached to two little wires. And those little wires get as much juice as it can to make the little light twinkle. Hi, I'm a little light. This is how, sadly enough, most Christians try to evangelize. Can you see I'm a light? I'm a light. I'm a light. Now, this is the kind of light that's not so bright, you might actually walk past past it and think it's a piece of string on the floor. What is that? I don't know. Never mind. And that's how I... This is why I'm afraid we're not getting the job done. Because all of us have our light shining. Don't let Satan blow it up. He can't see it shine. In other words, he can't even see it shine. That's not a light. He's not going to blow that out. He can't see it shine. But on the other hand, however, listen to this. It's kind of like I'm on a camp. I'm out camping and I hear a noise outside the tent. I think it's a bear. Honey, give me a flashlight quick. I'm going to see what it is. Here, take this. You open up the door of the tent. Hey, bear! No! Why? This. I want a really bright light at all the right times. But let me put it this way. Those of you who got three-way bulbs at home, it's 150 watts when you want to read. I got to read, I got to see. But when you want to hold your wife's hand and put on a little music, 25 watts is just fine. Hon? Come here. You know what I mean? It's a whole... And here's what you're doing. You're setting a mood that matches what the experience is. And sometimes it's kind of like, hey, honey, come here. It's time. You turn on the bright lights. Hi, here I am. Let's be together. No, oh, what is going on here? What? You're not matching the mood with the moment. There's a problem here. There's a problem. Now, here's what I think has to happen in all of our lives. We have to stop and ask ourselves, where am I? I'm trying to witness. What am I trying to say? Who's I'm trying to reach? And when you're real, real sensitive to the shine, what happens? Well, now, man, right now I do need to say something. You'd be amazed how many times when I turn it on bright, I'll feel very awkward doing it, but I'll find that when the Lord wants me to turn it on bright, it's just the right time. I'll never forget, it was also the Las Vegas Strip, and I saw a guy sitting on a street corner. He's just sitting there looking out the traffic, and I was kind of concerned because he was so close to traffic. And I walked up to him, and it was just before that, I sensed the Lord knocking on my heart. And I don't remember exactly what the Lord was saying to my heart, but like, get that guy, he's ready to run out of the street and kill himself. So I walked over to him, and I bent down, and I said, man, the Lord really loves you, and he wants you to know that, because are you ready to take your life? And I said that to him, as plain as I'm standing here. He looked up at me. Yeah. How'd you know that, man? And the tears started flowing. I said, well, I felt like the Lord just told me to tell you, don't do this. He's got a plan. I picked him up. I took him back to the church. We fed him a meal, and he turned his life around. I'll never forget that as sure as I'm standing here. Why? Well, because, no, don't do that. What I'm saying is that there are times where you go, hey, God's really in prayer. Well, then time to turn it on. There are other times, however, hey, you ready to take your life? What are you talking about? I'm practicing. Evidently, I'm practicing. I heard my pastor say it last week. No, I'm here for the parade. Everyone is. It's about to make its way down here. Okay, never mind. You gotta be sensitive. But too often we're not sensitive. We're shining 150 watts when we ought to be a little bit lighter. But please, once again, this is not a light. That's a decoration. It's not a light, though. It's a decoration. There's a difference between a light and a decoration. Finally, sowing seed. And here's where I'll close. And you can turn there later. It's Isaiah 55. The Bible says that when the rain rains and the sun shines, God accomplishes a purpose. And then he continues and he says, in the same way, when my word goes forth, it will accomplish a purpose. It will not return void. God's word will not return void. In the same way that today I'm preaching and his word is going forth, we actually walked our way through the entire story in John chapter 4. We went to Acts chapter 1, been several other spots, several other places. And the reason for that is the word is going out. The word is going out. When you sow a seed, make it be scripture, because scripture won't return void. Get God's word out. Tell somebody what Jesus says, not what you say and not what Bob says. Tell somebody what Jesus says, because that has something of substance. My words, they are void. God's words do not return void. And here's why. Stay with me. Here's the thought. Today I'm preaching and I'm sharing the word of God. And while I do, God's word goes forth. Now in some hearts, God's seed, his spiritual seed, is going to sow in their heart and they're going to go, wow, I get it. I believe. There'll be some that go, I do not want to hear this. I'm out of here. It doesn't work with me, okay? You're not connecting with me. And I go, no, you don't realize how much I have connected. Because once again, you heard the word of the Lord, and once again, you're rejecting it. And you know why that's as important as accepting it? Because someday you are, all of you, going to meet your Maker. And when you meet your Maker and say to him, hey, wait a second, I didn't never know who you were, and all your people who called themselves Christians, man, let me tell you something, I've never met a more rude, obnoxious group. Wait a second. Jesus could reply, I realize you met some mistakes representing me. But when it comes to not hearing the gospel, you did hear the gospel. No, I didn't hear any gospel. Oh, wait, stop. Gabriel, roll the clip. Calvary Chapel, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Can you roll that? And then suddenly there you are. Right now, here. It's like right now. You end up on the screen, and there you are sitting there going, give me a break. Why am I even here? I don't even like this. I don't know why I'm here. I don't even like the person I'm next to. Why did I even come with, you know, this whole thing? And now, maybe you're actually not thinking that right now. Let's not hope so. But the idea that I'm saying is that you're sitting there right now going, no, it doesn't work for me. No, it really does work for you. Because it will be the evidence that God employs to say, you heard the message, you did not respond, and I gave you that chance. Now keep in mind, it won't just be this one chance. But before he actually judges you the way that he's going to judge people, you'll hear it several times. You'll hear it sometimes, even people yelling it. You'll hear it sometimes, something fanciful, something you don't agree with. You'll hear it over here, but you'll hear it again and again and again and again and again. That is to say, you may have already heard it in a harsh way. Let me tell you something. I'm trying to say it in a lighthearted way because I realize it is being shared in a harsh way in many different circles of life. So I say it with a little bit more upbeat, a little bit of humor, and yet you still don't respond. Why not? Listen, it's not my words, it's his word, and you'd now be rejecting him, not rejecting me. And that's the final point. Christian, when somebody rejects you when you witness, please keep in mind, they're not rejecting you. If you tell them the truth according to the word of God, speak the truth in love, they're rejecting the Lord. And the reason you have to remember that is, listen to this, I don't have any special corner on evangelism. People say, man, I can't believe how many people get saved at Calvary Chapel, Bob. No, it's not Bob, it's you guys. You're the one out there watering and sowing seeds. I just get to be here for the harvest. So when I throw out the nest, a lot of people come forward. Why? Because it's a big building and a lot of people come here. And so we see people respond. They go, wow, it must be. No. Again, it's not me. And please, I emphasize that fact. Why? Because some people assume that if I'll talk to them, they'll get saved. So you even bring your friend here and after service, hey, Bob, come here a minute. This is the friend I was telling you about. Okay, sure, I'll talk to him. And then you walk away and go, all right, this is a deal, man. If I was talking to him, I'm going to walk back. That person's going to be saved. And you lay that pressure on me sometimes, especially before Christmas services. It's not unusual to have somebody say, my grandmother, 93 years old, strong Buddhist all of her life, she's here. Oh, I'm praying for you, Bob. Don't lay that on me. That's got to be the Spirit of God. And so I'll finish a conversation with your buddy and you'll come back. Well, are you saved? I mean, no. That's a preacher guy. Said the same thing you said. Well, of course we're saying the same thing. I'm not going to say it. I might say it different, but I'm not going to say it any better. Why? It's the Spirit of God that changes the life. So what we have to do is be a people of prayer that when we come to this point in the Bible study, we go, God, the word's gone forth, and now we pray. You do what only you can do, and we leave the rest and we leave the results up to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for our time in Bible study. And as we come to a close, as always, we pray with a whole heart in your direction. God, save and set apart those that are yours. Change and transform lives as we acknowledge and admit our great need. For you are the ultimate need meter, and today you've come to accomplish kingdom business. Lord, please, again, touch the lives of those who are yours. In Jesus' name. In just a minute, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song. And as he does, it is truly your opportunity. I don't simply suggest in comic form that someday he's going to roll the big screen and show you all the opportunities that you had to say yes, and every moment that you rejected him. I say this realizing that in all actuality, although it may not be in video form, he will let you know, and you will definitely know why you're facing judgment in eternity. So this is just another chance. And I really don't know how long you have or what God's plans are for your future, but I do know this. The plans for you, declares the Lord, are plans to prosper you, plans of peace. That's what God said to his people in Jeremiah 29:11. It's the same thing he says to you today. Because the Bible goes on to say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all we could ask, think, or imagine. What's that? God wants to do more for you than you can imagine. And that more may not necessarily be this rose petal laden path. What that more is knowing that God is on your side. that He abides in your heart, and that whatever you face with God. You see that, my friend? Priceless. And that's what I'm offering today. I don't have a membership. I don't have a membership at a church. And I don't have a religion to offer. No, it's a relationship with God. It has very little to do with the church outside the fact He's employing it as a tool to tell you He really loves you. And if today, perchance, you say, yeah, you know what? I'm ready. I'm willing. Today, man, I want to open my heart and say yes to Christ. Well, then when Pastor Clay starts to play and the folks begin to sing, you leave your seat wherever you might be and come forward and stand right here at the base of this platform area. And once everyone's gathered, we'll pray this prayer together. The prayer will sound like this. Today, God, I open my heart and I invite You inside. I want to follow You. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. And He'll do that. I don't know if it's relationships. I don't know if it's finances. But I would be safe to say that in all of our lives, whatever the condition is, we're thirsty. We're tired of drinking from the world's well and coming up empty. We want something that satisfies both our soul and our spirit. Jesus says, I got that water. And if you are interested, come and drink freely. I want to see from the innermost part of your being torrents of living water flow.